Well, I've known many people throughout the year who have had the lofty goal of reading through the Bible in an entire year, and they'll start with Genesis, and they want to get to Revelation, and they, you know, they start out really good, and Genesis obviously has all the wonders of the creation of the world, and then the fall, you know, and then you have Adam and the flood, and then the creation of nations, and then all the people from Abraham to Joseph, and you're following that, and then Exodus comes along, and you have, you know, going into Egypt, and then getting out of Egypt, and all the miracles, and everything that happened in that, and you're just going along really good, but inevitably you come to the book of Leviticus. 27 chapters on just law after law after law, and it has derailed many people who have said they're going to read through the Bible, have given up when they've come to the book of Leviticus. And you look at it and you think, well, then why is Leviticus even there? You know, what is it in it? And let's be honest, no one turns to the book of Leviticus for their quiet time and says, let's just get some really good stuff, you know, out of Leviticus. But there's a reason that Leviticus is there, and it is, the reason is because there's something very important to God in there that it should be very important to us. And it's something that we don't necessarily talk about that much today, and it's the word holiness. Holiness is mentioned over 600 times in the scriptures and many, many times in the book of Leviticus. And I don't know about you, but me growing up, I would hear the word holy, 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 holy. I would hear holiness, and it always just seemed so lofty. It was just like, that's really for somebody else, or that's for the higher ups, or you know, that's just something that can't be attained. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to dive into that part. And when we go through our one verse, I want to pick one verse out of Leviticus then that really speaks into this, the very nature of this word. And it's the word holy. And it comes from Leviticus 19:2. So the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And here's where I want to head this morning. I always like to tell you where we're going. And first, I want to just speak on the holiness of God, because that's where we have to start. And then I want to kind of get it to where it applies to ourselves when we talk about the holiness in our own life and what that should look like. And I don't know about you, but the struggle with that and the extremes that I see people kind of going to when it comes to holiness. And then at the end, what I think is probably the fundamental bottom line when it comes to holiness. That I think if we really grasp this and understand this, this will help you get more consistent in understanding and in application of what it means to be holy. And so my hope is just for clear understanding that we would love it, that we would strive for it as God's people. So let's start first with just the holiness of God. Notice in the second part of this verse, it says, the reason I want you to be holy, he says, is because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, and I think that the discussions about holiness can easily get derailed because we immediately, what we begin to think of when we think of holy are the things I can do and the things I can't. And I think even historically in the church, when it's come to holiness, it's immediately gone on, you shall be holy, so here's what you do and here's what you don't do. And so immediately it just kind of kicks in to our desire to think, okay, this is what I got to do. But we got to first start, I think, is start with the fact that God is holy, because everything is going to stem from him. And I like what R.C. Sproul says. He says, the holiness of God is one of the most important ideas that a Christian can ever grapple with. It's the basic to our whole understanding of God and Christianity. I mean, that's pretty lofty. But I think the reason that he's saying that is because if you want to follow God's command to be holy, there is no way that's going to happen if you don't first and foremost understand that it flows from a holy God. That all the power that comes from that comes from him. He is holy, so he is supremely holy. I mean, he is far beyond any of our comprehension. He is beyond description. I think our our words in the English language grapple with how to describe it. And we get this word holy. But the thing we have to understand is his holiness isn't just another one of his attributes. It's not like we go, okay, he's just, he's good, he's honorable, he's faithful, he's holy, he's a bunch of different. No, holiness is the umbrella under which all these things come from and flow from. So in other words, when we talk about the fact that he is love, he is a holy love, meaning it's a pure, consistent, divine love. There's no conditions to it. When we say that God is holy, just, it's the fact that all the decisions that he makes and everything and every intention for in our lives is good and perfect and holy. He can't have an ill intention. It will come out in perfect intentions and in application and what it's supposed to be. It's why he also can't overlook sin. He can't just look at sin and go, oh, don't worry about it. No, to a holy God, sin is offensive. And the holier you are, the more you understand that. And so he can't stand that in his presence. And if you think about that, this is why a holy God is the one who sent his son to take on the full wrath of all humanity for us. Out of his holiness, that's what he did. But then in that, that's perfect love. That is extreme love that he would do that. But in the same sense, it's also the fact that why when Jesus was on the cross and he had all our sin of humanity on him, why the Father had to turn his face away. Why? Because he's holy. He's holy and he can't stand to have sin in his presence. And when we speak of holiness, it is this otherworldly, kind of mind-blowing purity and perfection that the English language, I think, has even a hard time grappling with, and so we call it holiness. And this is why the angels sing day and night. They never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. You know, in no other part does it say God is faithful, faithful, faithful. God is good, good, good. No, holy, 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 repeated so we get it. He's holy. It's the emphasis to us for us to know that there is no one like him. You can't even come close to knowing him and what he is like. It's why people would hide their faces. It's why they couldn't see his face. It's why Moses on the mountain, when he even got a glimpse of it, came down and looked like he'd been in the sun all day long. I mean, there's just a sense of holiness and majesty. And it also says in Exodus 15, Moses and Miriam, after they had come across the Red Sea, they sang, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? After the Lord provided Hannah, or Samuel for Hannah, and gave her a child, she sang out, there is no one holy like you, Lord. There is no one besides you. What makes him distinct amongst all others? In Isaiah, to whom then will you compare me, the Lord says, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Who are you going to compare me to? And when God, when the people of Israel deserved to be wiped out and God said he wouldn't do it, out of Hosea it says, I am a God, not a man. I am the Holy One in your midst. And so when our natural tent, our natural design is really to bring God down to a manageable level, maybe so we can control him or at least understand him, we'll try to bring him down. What these verses do is they say, you cannot do that. And it takes God right back up and puts him back up on his place. And he says, he is holy. Holy, holy, holy. I mean, this is, and listen, he's not holy because of his actions. He's not holy because he did something right. I mean, he's not holy because he keeps the rules. He made the rules. He's not holy because he keeps the law. The law is good and just because why? Because it's God. It brings it back to God and says that God is holy. And so first and foremost, when we speak of his holiness, even in our finite language, properly understood, it should leave us in silence and in wonder and in awe. I mean, the whole book of Leviticus, the whole reason is because God wanted his people to be distinct and set apart just like him. He says, I want you to be different. I don't want you to be self-righteous. I don't want you to think you're better than someone else. I want you to be distinctively different as a people so that people will then know who I am. And they'll look at you and they'll go, wow, I want to know your God, and your God is holy. The whole reason he set that up was for that. And so I think a lot of times people think, when we think of holiness, we think of stiffness and stoic and boredom and just law-keeping and all that kind of thing. But notice how the psalmist describes it. In your holy presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Holiness and fullness and pleasures and joy forevermore. It's like we were wired for this. So when we speak of holiness, it literally is a knee-dropping, God, forgive me for ever thinking that it was about me. Forgive me for ever questioning your plan and what you have for my life. Forgive me for ever thinking that it was it's about me and that I'm going to make this happen. You are holy and I am not. And I don't know who else you get on your knees before, but I don't drop down on my knees really for anybody. But the one that I do, and the more that I do it, it'd be nicer if this was padded, but the one that I'll do that for is God and God alone. Why? Because he is holy. And he deserves our utmost. And oh God, man, forgive me when I try to bring you down to my level. Forgive me when I try to question your motive or what you want to do in my life. You know, with the Hogs, I even hate to mention it now, with the Hogs in baseball. But I would say in all my years of living here and kind of warming up to being, you know, a Razorback fan, and I would say this was probably their first year in their baseball team where I was like fully in. I was fully engaged. I was just like, man, they are good. This is awesome to watch. I was so disappointed, you know, at the end. But, you know, when they call the Hogs, you know, you don't hear anybody going, woo, Pixui. You know, woo, Pixui. Woo, Pixui, Razorbacks. Now, when you watch it, I mean, it is, you see people just, I love just watching it because people in the stands who probably have never raised their hands in their life are just like, woo, you know, Pig Suey, you know, and when you've never heard it before and you go, what did they say? You know, but then when you get in it, you're like, yeah, look at that, man, yeah, let's go, you know, woo, Pig Suey. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to join the angels, and I want us together to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But I don't want it to be the type that's like, woo, Pig Suey. Okay, so let's join the angels. Let's say this together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Razorbacks. Sorry, no. That just totally took it down, didn't it? And look, any conversation that we want to have about holiness, it first has to start with the fact that we have a holy, holy God that is like no other, that is completely set apart, which makes it so amazing then that he would want to come and have a relationship with us. It wasn't like he was like, you know, really close and he's like, oh, I want to have a relationship. He's like, this holy God came from heaven and said, no, I want to know you and I want you to be a part of what I have. Completely other. There's no one like him. So then let's talk about this being applied. Because notice the first part of the verse. He says, I the Lord, am holy. But speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy. Be holy. And notice on this, it's for everyone. He says, tell the entire assembly. It's not just for a few. It's not just for the paid professionals. It's just not for certain leaders. It's for everyone. And two verses, I think, that speak into this loudly in being holy. And I think what's happened is they've really kind of got us to two extremes because there's a part that God does and there's a part that we do in this whole aspect of holiness. And I think we can kind of get caught in a trap. But the first verse that really speaks about our side of this, if we're going to be holy, comes from Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue holiness, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, some translations say, make every effort, strive, you know, just go after it. But either way, it's speaking of a responsibility that you and I have when it comes to holiness. And there's two things here, I think. One is there's a diligence and an effort that are required. This isn't a passive thing. It's an active thing. Be holy. This isn't a defensive thing, like keep away from the things that don't make you holy. This is an offensive thing. This is, no, I want you to be holy in all that you do. Now, in my mind, maybe it's just because of the way I'm wired, I don't know, but when I hear effort and strive, I think, okay, let me get my mind around this. And I so easily want to formulate this. I want to bring holiness down to a very manageable level. And I want to make an equation out of it. And I want to kind of go like, well, if I take X amount of Bible reading plus Y amount of time in prayer, and I times that by a certain amount of days in the week, that will equal holiness. See, I want to simplify it down. I'm like, okay, if I just spend this much time in the Bible, these are all good things. This much time in the Bible, plus this much time in prayer, plus, and if 5 days a week doesn't do it, then I'll do six. If I need to go to seven, I'll do it. Okay, but even the Lord took a day of rest, so I'll take a day of rest. So I'm going to try it. But if holiness really is seven, then I'll do seven, because that's going to equal holiness. And many over many people that I've seen through the time, is they've tried that. They've tried to formalize it. And they just go, if I just do this plus this plus this, it's going to equal this. And then they get over here and they go, doesn't seem to be working. So then I guess I just need to increase the Bible reading, maybe my time. So it's not 15 minutes that'll do it. Maybe it's 30 minutes a day that'll do it. So I'll increase that. And then I'll increase my prayer time, you know, or I'll pray a little less about me, more about other things. And I'll try that. And then I do that more often, then that's going to equal holiness. And we go, nah, it didn't work either. So we just keep trying to make this formula work. We want to make it work. And we just go, somehow I got to make this formula work. And maybe it will be successful for a time. But sooner or later, the equation will fall, and it isn't going to work. And so many of us, I've done it too, and I've got, well, how in the world do you achieve this then? And I think what happens is, what I've read this week about, called a Christless holiness. It's trying to attain holiness apart from that relationship with Christ. It's kind of a manufactured holiness, if you will. And what it does is it really emphasizes more the prohibitions or the things that we can't do as opposed to just a person. And so we begin to see what we can do. And this is exactly, if you want an example, this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were formalizing it. Notice, you remember when there was the parable that Jesus told about some who were feeling better than others about their standing before God, and God tells them a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector? It comes out of Luke 18. Notice it says this, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Now notice what he's doing here. He's saying, I don't do the things that these people do, like robbers, because I don't steal, or evildoers, because I try to be pure, or adulterers, No, I don't do any of that. Or even like this tax collector who cheats people for a living, you know. And so he's like, notice how he's labeling it. I don't do any of the prohibitions. I don't do any of those. But then notice what he does. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. See what he's doing? He's formalizing it. He's saying that holiness is then just getting into the formula and doing certain things. And look, if a tenth isn't in it, then I'll give 12%. If 15% makes holiness, then I'll get that. And I'll do whatever I can. I'm not like those, and I do these. And notice how he's described by Jesus. You, Pharisees and teachers of the law, are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And before we get too hard on him, I think we have to understand that we can easily do this ourselves. When I'm tempted to live the Christian life really without Christ, or I turn discipleship into a technique, or I'm living different in public than I am at home. And there's a distinct difference between who I am behind closed doors and who I am in public. And that smacks of surface level, manufactured type of holiness. Maybe you've heard the statement, pray as though it all depends upon God and work as though it all depends upon you. It sounds really good, doesn't it? But I'm not so sure it's biblical. But again, it kind of feeds into that formula mentality. And you go, well, Doug, these things are good, aren't they? And I'm, yeah, they are. Bible reading, prayer, all of them are good. But we can easily strive and think that it's all about us. Because when you bring in the second verse on this, and that is when the Lord says in Leviticus 20, verse 8, I am the one who makes you holy. So on the one hand, he says, I want you to strive to be holy, make every effort to be holy. But then he also says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. I'm like, well, which one is it? Do you make us holy, or do we strive to be holy? Is it all up to me, or is it all up to you? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this one because I don't really think this is our issue. I think probably where we live, ours is over here, in the fact that when we strive, we're trying to do this all on our own and make it something that we begin to accomplish. But what I think this is doing here is he says, look, just like I've given you my righteousness, I give you my holiness. That gives you a position with me. But that was never intended then for you to go, okay, now when you strive, just do it without me. No, he says, this is only going to work as I, the Holy One, live in and through you. So these are two ideas, I think, that are blended that God is holy and that he makes us holy positionally. And then he says, I want you to make every effort practically then to apply what I've done in your life. But it was never meant to be something that you would run without me. Well, how is that done? Well, this is what I want to bring to our last point. And that's just the fundamentals of holiness on this one. And I want to make a statement that I think is a paradigm shift for us. At least it was for me. And that is that holiness is fundamentally an affection issue, not a behavioral one. Holiness is more of an affection issue rather than a behavioral one. In other words, behaviors are just an outworking of our affections. Behaviors are an outworking of our affections. So ask yourself, when was the last time you really felt the least pull from the culture, the more in love with God and other people? I would say, and less judgmental, more forgiving, I would say it's when you were most in love with Jesus. And look, a relationship with Jesus is just like any other relationship. It has highs, it has lows, it has times when we really feel like, gosh, we just really feel close. There's times when we feel distant. There's times when we are on our own. He doesn't move, but we do, you know. And so that's the whole Psalms. I mean, that's just the nature of the Christian life. And we have times like that. So we can't be hard on ourselves. It's not like this, it's not all romance all the time, you know. It's there's times like this. But we got to ask ourselves, when is it that I really felt the strongest against overcoming sin and everything else? And I will guarantee you, it is when you felt closest to Jesus. But when you tried to be holy apart from feeling close to Jesus, that's when it was more self-effort and you felt more defeated and you felt like, I'm never going to get this down. I seem to be going over and over and over again doing the same things. And the reason is because we're trying to do it apart from him. This is why Jesus, when he would take the whole book of Leviticus and all the laws, even more than that, and he would say, look, if you want to apply that, if you want to narrow that down, remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you will fulfill the law. See what he's saying? It all flows. Your behaviors will flow out of your affections. If I can get your affections right, then the behaviors will flow. And see, I think this is where we as a church have derailed a bit in the sense that we have been so locked in to behavior modification, to just get the behaviors right. And if you grew up in a really strict environment that was like, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and you know, and you had that listed out and you knew it really well, and maybe you failed different times and you did more, do this, don't do this. It was all about behavior. But at the same time, no one was trying to stir the affections for Jesus. It was all about just do the right thing. Don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass anybody else. Just do the right thing. Instead of going, let's really lock into the fact that you fall deeper in love with Jesus and these things will start to flow. Your behavior will come from your affections. And look, we find this across the board. As human beings, we find this across the board. I mean, I serve Susan better when my affections, when I am sensing a closeness and I'm in love with her. And behaviors will follow. Now I can go, hey, honey, it's Mother's Day. Here's dinner. You know, this is what husbands should do. You know, or honey, it's your birthday. Happy birthday. Here's some roses. Because this is what husbands should do. See, that's obedience minus affection. But when the affection's there, when it flows out of that, then it's like it's a completely different thing because it comes from the heart and it's not just a surface level trying to go through the deeds. It's stirring the affections. And so what all I'm saying is, look, if we want holiness, which God says he wants, then what we need to start doing is start stirring our affections for Jesus. And then guess what? We'll want to strive. I want to strive to love Jesus more, not because I feel like I can gain any more of his love, because I can't. Not because I have to perform for him, because I can't. Even my best performance isn't going to work. I want to know him because I love him. I want to get in the word because I want to learn more about the one I'm in love, not just because it's going to be the obedient things that Christians do. And I know historically we have not done very well on this. I think we will experience holiness when the Holy One is preeminent in our hearts. J.I. Packer puts it this way, and then we'll take it home. He says, the holiness of Christians are not those most concerned about holiness as such, but those whose minds and hearts and goals and purposes and love and hope are most fully focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't become holy by focusing on holiness. We become holy by focusing on Christ. Lord, may my affections be stirred for you in a new way so that everything else pales in comparison to who you are and to what you want to do in my life. Let's take it home. You know, this really shouldn't surprise us because I think first and foremost, Christ doesn't want our obedience, does he? He wants our affections. I mean, that's what theologians call sanctification. And sanctification isn't becoming a better Christian. Sanctification is becoming a person who is falling deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. So Doug at 57 should be much more in love with Jesus than Doug was at 54, or Doug was at 24, or Doug was at, it should be a growing, learning, loving, God, you're everything. So the question is Christ more for you someone to obey, or is he more of a person you want to love? Because your answer to that question will make all the difference. And how we then pursue holiness and obey his commands. And all God's people said to that, amen. Amen and amen and amen. He is a holy God, and he is deeply in love with us with a pure and holy love. You know, I know anything like that can bring up all kinds of things that maybe you just need prayer over. I'll be right over here in the corner. Would love to pray with you in regards to anything. Sad news, obviously, next week is Abby's last Sunday with us as she and Kyle move to Nashville to take on a new jobs and responsibilities. And we'll have them up. She'll be helping lead worship next week. But we want to bless her this week. And on the middle table, you'll see Farron and Shannon, and they'll be out there, and they have little cards, and we want to bless her with words and deeds, because Abby's a verbal affirmation person, and so we want to affirm her in every way possible. So if you could stop by the middle table, that would be great. You know what to do? Go love first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Have a great Sunday.